It was a couple of years ago that a reporter from the local newspaper, Surrey Now Leader, Peace Arch News, phoned me and said, we're looking for kind of community builders and like citizen of the year type of people, and wondering if you'd have anybody that you would nominate or recommend. And I said, well, let me think about it. And I hung up the phone and I prayed about 30 seconds and thought, well, who out of our church, all the wonderful people who serve and who contribute so much for the betterment of the community, who could I pick? So I prayed some more, and then the name Ron Marshall came to mind. And so I emailed the reporter back, and I said, here's his contact information, a guy named Ron. He's been involved, him and his wife, in marriage enrichment, bettering marriages in our community. He's got a heart for young men, and he's been involved in mentoring young men. He's got a real heart for those who experience food insecurity and is involved in our Sunday night community dinner. And so I'm going to invite Ron up here. And thank you, Ron and Judy, for the great service that you have done so many years in our church. And as I was laying out the series for Encountering God's Presence and thinking about the biblical characters, and I thought of Jacob and just what he encountered with God, and I reached out to Ron in terms of having Ron share this morning, and I got to tease this week a little bit of what he's sharing, and you're going to be encouraged and challenged by what he has for us. So let me pray for you, Ron.
Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that there's a place for us in your home, regardless of what we've done, our circumstances, our sin, our past, all of that. And you take us, our story, and use it for your glory. So thank you for Ron. Thank you for his heart for you, his study of Scripture, and what you've laid on his heart this morning to share with us. And so I pray you would break it open for us to receive your word this morning, I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me in the back?
Yeah.
All right. Perfect. Yeah, I hope I can live up to that introduction. Wow. Who is that guy? We're going to be talking about Jacob, and the title to this is A Ride on the Roller Coaster. The story of Jacob, he was a grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob may have sat around the campfire with his grandpa and his father and heard about their encounters with God. Now, every one of those people had their struggles and their moments of weakness, but God had a promise for them, and God remained faithful. Abraham received a blessing of the covenant from God in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So this man who struggled was counted righteous because of his faith. Later in the Old Testament, God addressed Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. The Lord introduced himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he went back to those people that Moses knew about and said, I am their God. And so when we come to see these heroes of the faith, they're people that stepped out in faith, and yet they faltered all along the way. Jacob was no different. In fact, in the 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis, Jacob has a lot of stuff in there. In fact, I hope I can fit this in the time allowed. I promise I'll have you out by the time White Spot closes. With his misadventures and spiritual clarity, we may see him as the biggest rascal of the family. Yet with that spiritual clarity at times, he saw God, and yet he went his own way. And so what if God's chosen person, the person to carry on the legacy, was the most rascally, and I want to say sinful. We don't like talking about sin sometimes in the church today. But he was a guy that struggled with God. What if for him? What if he turned out to be the most inauthentic person and a treacherous liar? So we're going to talk about something called the roller coaster of faith. In our work in the marriage course, One of the exercises we had people do is graph out their lives with all the highs and lows and peaks and valleys and how that worked in it for them. And I think we could probably do the same thing with our own spiritual highs and lows. Yeah. Some people really love roller coasters. Some people don't like them at all. I like roller coasters. So this is the same could be done for said for us. We ignore God, we go our own way, rely on our own power and our devices rather than what God would direct us to. This is that roller coaster of faith. Yeah, well, there's a guy who really loves roller coasters. God uses flawed people. Sorry, man. To fulfill his purposes. If God can use a rascal like Jacob, could he not use any of us to fulfill his purpose? We often pray, as Jesus taught us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our earthly purpose, to fulfill God's will and to be that ambassador of God's will and a builder of God's will. We are the instruments to promote God's kingdom here on earth. So as we enter into a deep dive into the story of Jacob, we may be able to relate to him as in his conflict of conscience and remembering God's promise. And we might see ourselves in our conflicts of life and faith. So let's look at the scriptures. If you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis 25, starting at verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. She was very present, but she became pregnant. Sometimes when the brain cells age, they don't connect with the mouth very well. The babies jostled each other inside her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, this is her moment of spiritual clarity, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first one came out, was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so she named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country and said, famished, and said, "Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he is also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." And so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So the Lord Yahweh told the woman that the older would come to serve the younger one. Now, this is a reversal of the cultural standard for that era, that the firstborn would be afforded the birthright. He was the most favored status, the primogenitor. But in this case, God foretold that the secondborn would see favor brought to him. And the boys would have this harsh rivalry between them. And not just a little bit of sibling rivalry, it became even worse. Esau, the firstborn, his name would sound like the Hebrew word for hair. And so he was known as the hairy one and named that. Jacob came next grasping his brother's heel. And his name sounds like the Hebrew words for heel and grasping, or deceiver, trickster, heel grabber. Esau, the firstborn, grew up as a man of the earth, rough and ready. He loved being outdoors, and his dad loved that. Jacob, tent dweller, may have hung out with mom a lot, and they became the favorites between the two of them. So as we saw, Jacob coming in from the hunt was just famished, and he said, "Give me some of that stew," and "Not so fast, brother. First, give me your birthright." Sometimes in our lives, we find that we give up what we need most, the thing that's the most valuable in the long run, to get what's there that we want, the bright and shiny thing, the thing that we're all eager to get right now. So hungry to the max, Esau gave up his birthright right then and there. And as we see later in the story, Jacob and his mom do some pretty elaborate deception to assure the birthright, to gain God's blessing. Now, many of us know the story, but some may not. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of the detail, but we got to gloss over a little bit so you know what's going on. Keep in mind that Isaac, the dad, had also shown a propensity to scheming and trickery. Rebekah and his son Jacob learned from the best, and they saw that Isaac had truly prospered through the years. Isaac was growing old, pretty successful shepherd. They lived in tents and moved from place to place, but Isaac, the dad, had grown weak of sight. Isaac favored Esau and told him to go get some food to eat for him, kind of food obsessed. I can relate to that, unfortunately. Rebecca heard this and conspired with Jacob to trick Isaac into thinking that Jacob was Esau and give him the blessing. Jacob desired the blessing of the firstborn, the heir apparent, but Rebecca told him that we can work together to steal that blessing. God made him do it. Now keep in mind that many scholars believe that Jacob himself may have been about 76 years old by about this time. They kind of did the math and thought he was older, and yet he's still following mom's direction. Keep in mind, God had already told Rebecca that Jacob would be the blessed one. Esau had already given up the birthright to Jacob. It was a lock, right? Yet they took it in their own power to wrestle that blessing away. They worked and they schemed and they lied and they were deceitful so they could get what they wanted. God spoke it, they heard it, yet they still went their own way. They didn't trust God's foresight. And this is a pattern which repeats itself over and over again in the Old Testament. It's like a hyperlink to later in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel often did things their own way, that which seemed right in their own eyes. So Rebekah told Jacob, take some goat stew to Isaac. Jacob put some of the wool skin on his arms, and he wore Esau's earthy-smelling cloak in order to trick old and blind Isaac into believing that he was his brother. Now, Isaac was wary, but the food, the smell, the touch convinced him, and he gave Isaac the blessing, believing that he was Esau, the firstborn. So let's look at the blessing as well. And that's in Genesis 27, starting with verse 27. So we went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son, like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." He got the blessing. Apparently, this in that time was irrevocable. Couldn't be taken back. Esau was, when he heard of it, was furious. He asked for a blessing from Isaac as well. Isaac said, "It's gone." But he gave him a blessing, and a kind of a blessing of leftovers. The leftovers came to him. He indeed got the lesser blessing, and he would be serving his younger brother. Esau was furious and vowed to kill Jacob, so Jacob fled. The key point we have all the way through this is that Jacob relied on his own power to get what he wanted, regardless of what the promise was, doing things his own way. But he also trusted God and showed faith in him from time to time. All this time, God remained faithful to his promise throughout the generations, and he blessed Jacob. In Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4, we also have this. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your brother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers till you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing of Abraham, the land God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent him on his way to go to the land of his ancestors to find a wife. And Jacob did what his father asked of him. And Jacob also opened up his eyes to what God had for him, and that's the vision of the staircase in Genesis 28:10-15. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. He reached a certain place, just some place. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. This wasn't any place in particular. He was just, okay, sun's going down. I'm going to grab a rock for a pillow. I like my soft little pillow. How could you sleep on a rock? He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." How far do we go on that? 10-15, okay. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So Jacob, when he heard all of this, he said, "This is amazing. This is an amazing place where God is." And he gave it a special name. He set up a memorial there. This was a special place because it was a place that he saw God, when he saw what God had for him, where heaven and earth were connected. So Jacob goes to Laban. He wants to marry his lovely daughter. And so he works for Laban. He agrees to work for Laban for 7 years. After 7 years, he'll be given Leah as his wife. But he came up against perhaps a bigger trickster than he was. Laban gave him the not-so-attractive sister to marry. And when he recognized this, he said, "Wait a minute, I didn't want to marry Rachel. I wanted to marry Leah." He said, "Well, work for me for another 7 years. You can marry her now. Just agree work for me another 7 years." He did. And so for this 14 years, he worked and worked and worked and prospered. Throughout all of his dealings with Laban, and there's lots in there that we can't go through, he prospered. His own flocks grew. He had wives and servants and flocks and children. And Jacob sees at one point that it's time for him to go. And so he flees from his uncle Laban. He goes to head home and face the music with his brother Esau. To keep the story short, Jacob sends his flocks and family ahead to meet Esau and to placate him, sending gifts and flocks and all this stuff because he's so afraid. His brother had threatened to kill him. He's anxious. I was a little anxious before I got started, but I'm feeling okay now. He was anxious about going back and seeing his brother. And so it was there he went, and at one point he sends his wife and family across river and spends some time on his own just to have some alone time. Guys, we need some alone time once in a while, don't we? Judy once in a while, sometimes. Judy has a habit of going away with a girlfriend to Palm Springs once a week. And I miss her, but man, that alone time is great, I'm telling you. I don't do anything bad, okay? I have the pizza that I want to eat, and I watch the shows that I want to watch. Anyway, Jacob went off for some alone time. And all of a sudden, a man came and wrestled with him. through the night until daybreak. Let's read about that. Genesis 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and the 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream and he sent over all of his possessions, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man, as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Still wrestling for getting that blessing. It's a repeated thing. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there, and Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is a highlight for me of Jacob's story, the place where he receives his new name. He wrestled with the guy that he was suddenly presented with, and kind of went to a stalemate until the hip was thrown out of joint, and he received the name Israel. Your name will no longer be Jacob, deceiver, heel grabber. Your name will be Israel. Israel, he wrestles or strives with God. Because you have struggled with God and overcome. The man you have been is no longer the identity that I want you to be. It is time for you to grow into the identity that I have given you. Jacob realized that it was not a man he had been wrestling with, but it was God. And so that's why he named that. Now, some ask, why doesn't God appear to us like this today? We don't have these great visions. Okay, it was special because this was God's chosen family. But I'd say that we see signs in our day. It happens. My distant relative and our friend Tim Dubroff, my wife said, don't name names of anybody, but he spoke up here about it. He said that he saw an angel music director up here directing the worship. He's got spiritual eyes that I will never have. And he saw that here and testified about it. When we were struggling with having lost our grandchildren, and we were just aching for some kind of comfort, God spoke to my wife and said, "Don't worry. I came down and I took them away. I scooped them up. They did not suffer." And we received some confirmation of that in a miraculous way later on, just a few months later, that they did not suffer from those that went to rescue them or to pull them from the accident. They did not suffer. We were comforted by that through God's direct action. I count that as a miracle, as a sign. It does happen in today's world. And I feel God's presence with me. I don't see signs and I don't hear voices. I feel God's presence. I feel God's presence right now directing me to when I speak. When I read the scriptures, I feel his nudges to move and to do what he wants me to do. It's my job to react to that and to respond to that. Jacob finally he has to face his fears and go meet with Esau. And he does all this stuff, sending all of these gifts ahead of him. Esau, in those years, could have been decades, his heart had been softened towards his brother. And he received him with blessing and with grace. All of those fears that he had were gone. Now, God chooses a family to work with, choosing the bad with the good. This family lived and related to a corrupt society around them. They ended up doing things just as corrupt as those people. They were not chosen because of how awesome they were. They were chosen because God had a promise for them. He was using people, sometimes the biggest obstacle to God's purposes, to fulfill those purposes. What Jacob had really been wrestling with is God and his own identity, not with his desire for stuff, but with God and his own identity. God remained faithful to his promise in the descending nation. All the struggle and deceit had resulted in God's better plan. At the end of Genesis, the story pivots to the story of Joseph, his son. Joseph, who went through a lot of deception on the part of his brothers and went into slavery. And at the end of the story, Joseph said to them, "You planned it for evil, but God planned it for good." That's the story of Jacob. You planned it for evil, but God planned it for good. Jacob showed faith, and God remained faithful and blessed him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob found God's unmerited favor. God is not God of the perfect. He's God of his promise. Now, in our lives, we have a new covenant presented to us in Jesus. That was the old covenant, the family and the promise given to Abraham. This one new covenant is the covenant brought to us by Jesus. The big question is, have you taken hold of that, the promise of that new covenant? We're not done yet here. What do we do with the life on the roller coaster of faith we all live in? I'm going to share a little bit about my story, my personal roller coaster. In my early life, I just kind of floating along, little dips and rises. I grew up as a geeky kid. Imagine that. I grew up as a geeky kid. Glasses, not good at sports or school, picked on, but I always had a sense that God was on my side. Mom took me to church. As I grew up, after I left home, 2 years in the military, then 2 years in college, I was on one of those low points, not following God very well. I worked for several years in Reno, working in the gaming industry as a craps dealer. Now there's a life. After work, we'd all go to the back bar, have a couple of drinks and hang out. And I wasn't an addictive personality, but I did not live a pure sexual lifestyle. I'll just put it that way. And then I met my wife, my first wife, over a craps table. She came into my, I want to point out, this is not Judy. Lest you think I won her over a craps table. It was the other one. After marrying, we went to church. My life changed. I came to know Christ in a very real way in my life. The Holy Spirit came into me, spoke to me, and my language changed. That was probably the biggest first change that happened in my life, was my language completely changed. And it was our next door neighbors who lived lives of faith. It wasn't their charismatic nature. They went to a full gospel church, but it wasn't that charismatic nature. It was the charisma of their love and their faithfulness that drew us in to believe. So taming the roller coaster, life in the Spirit. How do we tame it? How do we get off of it? Or how do we slow down the highs and lows? And to make choices that are better aligned with God's will. That's not to say that we won't have crises of faith as a believer. When I spoke of the loss that we felt, Judy and I just held on. I held on, and yet we struggled. For months and months, I sat right there, and I couldn't sing. I couldn't worship. I sat there and cried. I struggled with God, but God was patient. God was faithful. 7 years later, we have 3 more grandchildren, and 2 of them, along with our oldest son and his wife, are going to church. 2 years ago, this would have been unbelievable. We had no sense this kind of thing was coming on. But all of a sudden, hey, we're getting ready to go to church. We're just kind of like, ooh, really? And now, 2 weeks ago, my daughter-in-law, having grown up in a nominally Catholic background, was baptized with the pastor of Cross and Crown Church in Seattle. This is so touching and such a coming back around of God's faith in our lives and blessing in our lives. God has more for all of us in our spiritual lives, no matter what's going on. Because the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can make these choices that better align with God's purpose and which promote the kingdom of God. I want to read a little bit from Romans. Yes, that's in the New Testament. I didn't mark that one. I know it's there. Romans, starting at 7:25 and going through 8:2. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his likeness in his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I wasn't in the right spot, was I? Here we go. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I in myself in my mind have saved God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Got it, that one right, finally. Now there is therefore no condemnation. We don't live in that anymore. Christ Jesus has saved us in that, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. This is how we can get off the roller coaster, relying on that. I gave my life wholly and completely to Jesus. The one thing that just changed for me was his indwelling Holy Spirit. Gave me direction, took away my language, my old language, and gave me a new way of expressing myself. The love of Christ saved me, and the Spirit of Christ is transforming me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to do 3 things: to fast, to pray, and to give to the poor. Fasting, it kind of sets you aligning yourself with Christ and his suffering. Praying, it aligns you with God and his purposes for you. And giving to the poor puts you into an area of reaching out and interacting with the world around you to make things better in some way. Romans 8 is such a crucial chapter. It starts and it ends with the security of the believer. So 2 pieces of homework for you this week. Go home and get a sheet of paper. Mark out your spiritual journey with highs and lows. And the second one is read Romans 8. There's so much in there. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. In verse 17, now if we are children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Here's that sonship, that heir that Jacob was striving for. If God is with us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, overcoming the stuff that besets us. Are you ready to take hold of that? If the worship team will come up, I just urge you, if you've not made a decision in the past to follow Christ, but you're moved to do that, there will be a prayer team up here to pray with you. Other needs, struggles that you have in life, they will be here to pray with you this morning. More than conquerors. So that's it. Living a life in the Spirit can help us overcome the roller coaster that we're on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your life, the life in the Spirit that leads us to live better. Lord, help us to take hold of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening.